We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Let us go to our text, Psalm 119, verses 99 to 107. I have more insight than all those teaching me, because your testimonies are to me for reflection. I keep on understanding more than old ones, because I have guarded your overseeing mandates. From every path, evil path, I have withheld my feet, so that I would keep your word. From your judgments, I haven't turned aside, because you have instructed me. How smooth to my palate are your sayings, more than honey to my mouth. From your overseeing mandates, I keep on understanding. Over thus, I have hated every path of deception. A lamp to my feet is your word, and a light to my pathway. I have been sworn and have intensely arisen to keep judgments of your righteousness. I was humbled to an extreme, Yahweh, and intensely enliven me according to your word. All right, 9 verses, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, 9 verses. Let us begin at 99. 99 and 100 are rather similar. I have more insight than all those teaching me, because your testimonies are to me for reflection. And I keep on understanding more than old ones, because I have guarded your overseeing mandates. All right, there are two classes of people here that you would think would know more than you. Those who are teaching you, or your teachers, and the old ones. I have more insight than all those teaching me. Now, at the beginning, you are certainly, if you have teachers, and all of us at the very beginning, you are going to not know anything at the onset. You're going to become a new believer. You're going to be a baby in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to know nothing or next to nothing. And as you continue to use the testimonies of God for your reflection, it is not out of the question that you could have more insight than those teaching you. Now, consider that those who are teaching you should be growing as well. And so they should probably always be ahead of you, all things being equal, because they keep having the testimonies of God as their reflection, and you keep having the testimonies of God as your reflection, and we should all be growing, and thus those of us who are significantly advanced in what is here called insight should, in one sense, always be of higher insight than those who once were lower. But depending on one's fidelity to God's testimonies, one may have and achieve more insight than those teaching them, including the idea that it is also dependent upon the degree of fidelity that those teaching you have toward God's testimonies for their reflection. I remember, and I've told this story in usually some types of counseling contexts. My wife was a believer, I think about a year before I became a believer. We, of course, did not know each other at the time. And she was like what to our assembly might be in this respect like a Zoe or an Abigail, somebody who got saved and immediately got plugged into a good place. All right, so for a good year, she's taking in some good caliber doctrine, and I'm not saved yet. And so then I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I come to the same church. And then some years go by, probably like 4 years go by from my, 4 years go by from my being saved. And I will marry, said Joan. And we are having this marriage counseling, and our pastor at the time said these words to us, actually to Joan, in this setting. And he said, now, right now, and I'm there, I'm hearing this, he said, right now, you are more mature in the faith than Tim is. And yet, this guy's growing like a bad weed. And he's going to, at the rate that he's growing, pass you up. When, and then he saw certain tendencies, and he really tagged this well, actually. He said, he's kind of radical. When he asks you to do something that is, to you, looking crazy for the Lord, are you ready to submit to that? And the answer is irrelevant. The idea is, here's an example that did indeed happen, where, in all of it, where she was ahead of me, I surpassed, and then I asked her to do things that she thought were crazy for the Lord. It's one example of this thing. Now, she was not my teacher. She was not those teaching me, though I did learn more from her in those earlier days. We get to a place sometimes. I have gotten to this place on many occasions where I've had to say, I think my teachers are incorrect in this. I've sat under certain teaching and teachers for years, and then as God's testimonies were to me for reflection, I would have to say I disagree with my teachers. I've heard that it has been said, you know, you will never know more than the person who was or is your pastor. A verse like this one tells me that that's not necessarily the case. And then I have heard the appeal that Job's counselors make often as we turn the corner and go into verse 100 now, that the appeal of the antiquity equals verity myth. That is, whoever's older, whoever's been at this a longer period of time, has got to be the one who's right, and you're arrogant if you believe that the Scripture says something other than what the old ones are saying. I keep on understanding more than old ones. Old ones here is zakenim. That is the word for old or elder in the plural. Elihu would say, age should speak wisdom, and length of days should teach understanding. But there is a spirit in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him life. So wisdom is not always with the aged. Wisdom is not always found in the older one. Verse 99, I have more insight than those teaching me. We can make this distinction between knowledge and insight here. Not to say that you can't have more knowledge than those teaching you, but knowledge is spiritual fact acquisition. And here we're talking about insight. We're talking about perceptive ability. We're talking about the discerning capacity. We're talking about what one does more along the lines of wisdom, sagacity, or prudence than that of mere knowledge. And it's because the Word of God is valued and appealed to, and one is faithful and loyal to truth. And in verse 100, I keep on understanding. Keep on understanding here is, our word for understanding in Hebrew is bin. It is in the hispael, which sometimes this form talks about something that is iterative, that is something that's going on all the time. And so I translate, I keep on understanding more than the old ones. In other words, he's saying, I consistently find that I have more understanding, that is more comprehension now, as we compare insight of verse 99 with understanding of verse 100. I keep on understanding or having comprehension above the old ones because I have guarded your overseeing mandates. The reason of verse 99 and the reason of verse 100, spoken in different wording, both convey the same idea. Because I insist on what does the Scripture say? Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30. I have guarded, that is, I have protected from their violation, your mandates, your commandments that are caring for us, your overseeing mandates. Verse 101, from every evil path I have withheld my feet so that I would keep your word. Fairly straightforward verse, but I don't go in any wicked way. I don't let myself walk in that wicked way because I want to safeguard your word from violation again, so that I would keep your word, so that I would stay true, obedient to that which you have said. 102, from your judgments, I haven't turned aside because you have instructed me. And at this point in Psalm 119, we're at the place where we've been seeing certain words that are not unique to Psalm 119, but are emphasized in Psalm 119. We keep finding those words over and over again. So far we've got testimonies, overseeing mandates, and now judgments. So not going to take a long time to explain what judgments are because we've done so, but your divine viewpoints, from which I have not turned aside from these. I've stayed straightly on them. I've stayed close. I've embraced them in experience, in practice, because you have instructed me. You, in other words, God gave to our psalmist brother understanding of the fact of these judgments, and then insight into the why of them, and he has, in that instruction, not turned aside. Verse 103, how smooth to my palate are your sayings, more than honey to my mouth. There's another Hebrew word that I will translate as smooth. So I'm translating two Hebrew words as smooth. This one is a different kind of smooth, though. So the idea is we have in English one word, smooth, that means two things. And in Hebrew, we've got two words for those two different things, both of which are best, I think, captured in the English word smooth. So if you could picture it like this, we've got this one Hebrew word and it gets you've got two Hebrew words and we both translate them with one English word. Over here we've got one English word that translates two Hebrew words. It's kind of like an inverted triangle, if you understand the kind of picture that I'm making up here. The smooth, the one means, is when something is not, it doesn't have any rough edges on it, when it's very smooth, like the smooth stones that David chose out of the brook to go against Goliath with, or the smooth words with which the strange woman speaks, or the smooth words that the flatterer speaks. And flattery in Hebrew, what gets translated that way in our conventional translations, is really just the adjective smooth that translates some of those other things, that describes some of those other things. This smooth, and you see that it is connected with the palate. This smooth is when we say that the taste of something is smooth. That is, like if you were to hear someone refer to the taste of a certain wine as being a very smooth taste to it. So we have this one English word that pulls double duty here for these two different ideas. But by the way, this is what we call a hapax legomena. This word smooth is only found one time right here in the Hebrew language. Smooth to my palate are your sayings. The idea is like he's tasting what God has said, that which has come from God's mouth, his sayings, as the psalmist eats them. It's very easy to eat that. Okay, I think of this thing. In the grocery line recently, one of my grandchildren with me says, "What's your favorite candy, grandfather?" And they didn't have it there, but I have given this to them in the past. I don't even know how you say this, but you'll know what I mean, even if I butcher the pronunciation. Girardelli or something like that. And it's the milk chocolate with the caramel inside. All right? That's my favorite candy. To me, there's something about that that you don't just chomp on that. You don't just throw down with that thing. You go slowly, and it goes smoothly. That's our word here. We don't exactly know when this was made. Let's say the 10th or 11th century, maybe the 8th to the 11th century Hebrew equivalent of the Girardelli milk chocolate with caramel is this word, this smooth, to my palate, your sayings. Previously, we've seen him say that the Word of God is to him his revelings, and he has said that he delights in it. This is another way of saying the same thing. I love these things that you have said, more than honey to my mouth. More than honey to my mouth is your word to my spirit, or your word to my soul. 104, from your overseeing mandates, I keep on understanding. Verse 100, I keep on understanding more than old ones. Verse 104, from your overseeing mandates, I keep on understanding. Both of them are the same. Both of them are being, the word for understanding in this, hispael form in its iterative use. So he keeps on understanding from God's overseeing mandate. He keeps on being in those overseeing mandates, keeps learning those overseeing mandates, keeps reflecting on the overseeing mandates, meditating on the overseeing mandates, loving the overseeing mandates, the whole of the word, the testimonies, the word, the sayings, the doctrine of God. He is loving these things. As a result, he keeps on understanding. Over thus, I have hated every path of deception. Those of you who were there on Friday night, last Friday night, our recording room, Brother Ben back there greeted me today with, "Hey, bro." And I have hated every path of bro doctrine because I have loved these overseeing mandates. From your overseeing mandates, I keep on understanding. Because I keep on understanding, I keep on seeing things that are not understanding. I keep on seeing things that are doctrinal aberrations. I keep on seeing them for what they are. And because of my understanding, so kind of think about this the next time you want to judge somebody as being a little too over the top here with hating some kind of false doctrine. He hates, that is, he abhors, he detests, he despises every path of deception, every one of them, every way you can go wrong. He hates every path of deception because he is always having understanding from God's overseeing mandates. I thought today, and I thought, I can see someone, if I were to do this thing, thinking, well, he's kind of subtly slamming people. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not subtly slamming anybody. If that's the way you would think of it, you would just think of it wrongly. But I thought, maybe I should do a series. I'm always thinking about what's the next thing after what we're in right now. Maybe I ought to do a series against every false doctrine that's taken people out of here in the last 2 years, last 2 or 3 years, and say, okay, I'm going to teach against this path of deception so that nobody else falls prey to that. And it would not be a way of, you know, without naming somebody, appearing to be gracious, but slamming that person. Not at all. I love these people. It would be rather the protection of a shepherd over a flocklet. But there are paths of deception, and sometimes it takes some time for you to hear some of these. I thought I heard everything, and in the 40 years of my Christianity, and then I heard something that I've never heard before, and it was a path of deception. Also, I also never heard this one before. Yep. I was evangelizing today with Nick. I've never heard somebody say this in an evangelism situation. I went up to this woman, and our classic question, opening question: who would you say that Jesus is? She said, "The Son of God." My classic answer to anybody that says that is, "We agree with you." This is the follow-up question, though, to that: what does that mean? Never got this one before. Got part of it before, but you'll see the part that you'll know, never got that before. She said, well, he's part of the Trinity. He's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God and fully man. I believe in the hypostatic union. I'm thinking, hypostatic union? Never got that one. Clear as a bell believer here, Maria. And while I've never heard that before, hypostatic union, I think I probably even went a little too happy over that when I heard that term. But I've heard things, you've heard things, paths of deception. Sometimes you've heard the path of deception, and it doesn't take you out because you're solid and you've got sound doctrine. Sometimes that same path of deception takes those people out who have previously beaten it because a situation is in their life this time around that makes them open to that path of deception that wasn't around before. I have hated every path of deception. That is, every way that you could go that would be away from the truth, because those overseeing mandates have given him understanding. He's not passive about it. He hates every path of deception. Psalm 105, a lamp to my feet is your word and a light to my pathway. That's really similar to the way that your conventional translations render that. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So Timothy's just got to change the predicate and put pathway instead of path down there, because we've got to keep it, we got to be different, right? No, this is actually the word order. A lamp to my feet is your word, rather than your word is a lamp to my feet. If it's possible, I try to keep the word order, though not consistently every time. And then this is the word that I always translate as pathway. So a lamp to my feet is your word and a light to my pathway. I've heard this quoted so very many times. One of the more often quoted verses of the scripture, and particularly of Psalm 119. Now think about this lamp to my feet thing. When it is really dark, and I think of very dark places, since they have these light things to stop people from throwing cinder blocks through our windows anymore, they keep that light on there, and they keep this light on in the front all the time now. Before that, now I come in here when it's dark and at nighttime, and that light is in the back, and I can see. But when those lights are out, those two that are on all the time now, this place is dark. When the blinds are shut, this place is really dark in here. There is an alley that I always, every night, nowadays a couple times a night, I walk my dogs on this alley. This alley is dark. And when something is really dark and you have a light, this isn't, you know, it's a lamp to my feet. It's not a high beam to my feet. It's not like the Toyota high beam that is better than all the high beams, in my opinion, at least that I've driven, and that lights up the whole horizon there. All right, that's we don't have high beams in the 8th to the 11th century BC, right? We've got a lamp. So that if you're in a very dark place, you can see a lamp to your feet. So you can see where your feet are going if you have that lamp. It doesn't light up a mile down the road. It doesn't light up 20 yards down the road. So it says something about the way that the Scripture leads us. God doesn't often illuminate something of His Word that is the lamp, you know, to spell out the next 20 years of your life. And we don't need it. We don't even know that we're going to be living for another 20 years. My wife said something to me today, and I said, I'm going to be here. I'm thinking I'm going to be here for another 40 years. Okay? It doesn't tell me what's going to happen 40 years down the road. I'll be pushing Stephen Kong age at that time, but I mean, if that's true. But, you know, it's not lighting up everything. It's lighting up what I need right now. It may give me light that I can use down the road. But there isn't a promise that I'm knowing exactly what to do for decades ahead. What I need is manna. And manna is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In the wilderness, there was every day there was a new supply of manna called bread from heaven. Except on Friday. On Friday and Sunday, on Friday, or Saturday rather, Friday and Saturday, on Friday, there'd be double the manna. Or at least you could gather the same amount and it would last doubly as long. But so that it could last through the Sabbath, so that you don't go out and have to gather it on the Sabbath day, but you can rest according to the commandment. On the next day, the Sabbath, there would be no manna. And so those 2 days then were different. But you still had, because of the double portion of Friday, in God's provision for the Sabbath, you still had the exact amount of manna that you needed to live off of for that day. Now, in the New Testament, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ makes certain draws, certain connections and analogies between that manna of Exodus 16 and he himself as the real bread that comes from heaven. He is the Word of God. The Word of God is our bread that we live off of. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Like the lamp lights my path and my feet right in front of me, but maybe not a mile down the road, the manna, another figure for the Word of God, is given to me every day. It's given to us every day. Have you noticed how when you're in a particularly challenging situation for wisdom, that there are things that as you traverse the memory bank, as you kind of take inventory of the doctrine that is deep in your heart, doctrine in a man's heart, wisdom in the heart of a man is like deep waters, Proverbs says, and a man of understanding will draw it out. That is, you've received stuff, how much doctrine have you received since you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? How many things have I heard? How many messages have I heard? I've been in situations where I could hear, when I was in Bible college, you couldn't do it. It was so much. When I was in Bible college, there were raps, there were discussion times, every day there was Bible college in the morning, Bible college at the night, and every night there was something going on. Every night, we had more pastors in our affiliation than what's his name got liver pills. Carter's got pills. And you got to have some age to know this one. And you got it from your parents. I've taken in so much teaching that in those 3 years of my life, there was more than anybody could ever. You would have to not work, not ever take care of children, not do anything in daily life to go to everything. It was a rich time. I've heard so much. All right, if I'm a man of understanding, when I go into a situation and it's challenging to my wisdom, what I do is I send this memory pail down deep into my spirit to try to say, what can I access from what I have received, from what I have learned, to draw it up that quenches the thirst of this particularly trying thing? All right, but have you ever noticed that when you try to do that, that there will be, as you try to relate to something, like what in the scripture would this relate to, or would relate to this? How you sometimes come up with things that seem to lead you in a contradictory direction. That is, one will, you know, if I thought about this, if this is the way to go, it's going to lead me to go that way. But if there's this other verse that is seeming to direct me in the exact opposite direction. And when we don't know, you know, left or right, we shouldn't just flippantly pick one. We need to be circumspect. We need to be careful. We need to weigh things. We need to seek to understand probably both of those two things better. and know which of these things is what I should apply. Usually they're applications. They're not just the statement of the Scripture, but it's some application of that thing. But have you ever noticed this, that when you arrive at what it is, and let's say that you got it right, down the road you may be confronted with another particularly challenging to your wisdom situation. And it may be similar enough to those two seemingly opposite directions, but it is clear that it is the other direction, so that you're not going on old orders, as it were. And this is the idea of that manna, that Word of God, that Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, in recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm recognizing that this is the way to go here, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ's heart for this situation, but in another that might look rather similar. Recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ for this circumstance is pointing me in another direction. We need the full-orbed recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ that can only be had through the whole counsel of God, taught and applied, to know what gets the call, if you will, because they are not at odds. Someone once, it was Monday night at McKelvey's this last week. Don't you wish you had a day of the week named after you? Wooten Wednesday, you know, Thompson Thursday, something like that. Anyway, the question was asked, I think, by Salvatore, and this is not, I'm not picking your words apart, but I think Salvatore was asked a question: how do you reconcile this verse and that verse? And I did not say this because it's not making a man an offender over words. But I thought to myself, I don't reconcile them because they're not at odds. All right, the Word of God isn't at odds. But the way we understand it sometimes, or the way that we would apply it, seems to be at odds. And therefore, I must acutely and minutely understand both of those things. When it seems that I'm at the fork in the road and it seems like I've got Scripture for both sides, where is, can we say it like this? It's not the best wording, I grant you, but can we say, what is the mood of God for this situation? Or better, what is the heart of God in this situation? We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the manna. We see the manna man. We see him in the Scripture deal with someone's sin. It looks like it's very sharp. It looks like I'm convinced all the time anymore that most of us would not last with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1 week because he's just not nice enough. I was just reading this with my wife about how he cleansed this leper, and it said, and he was stern to him. And said, and the first word is, look. All right, so you've got to say, he was stern with him. So you say it with a stern tone. And then the first word is, look. So he says to this leper who has just been healed, look. Don't tell it to anybody. Don't go tell this to anyone. And it says, but the man goes out and publishes it abroad. All right. I see the Lord Jesus Christ deal with sin in a person and their sin in one place, and it's scathing. I see the Lord Jesus Christ deal with another person and their sin in another situation, and no one would have thought that that kind of gentleness to that extent, to that degree, in that manner would have been afforded to that individual. There are variables in this situation that wisdom with two legs was knowing exactly how to apply to that one and to this one, and they were radically different. So I need daily manna of recognition perception. I need that discernment of what is the Lord, what is that aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ that perfectly fits this situation, this circumstance. His word under the manna figure, it would rot every day, right? I mean, you try to keep this to the next day. That is, you try to just woodenly apply what was to be applied yesterday, and you say, okay, I got that. Now, I always do this because I did it this one time, and it worked this one time. And you become a pragmatist rather than a biblicist. And you say, so I always do that. What if the Holy Spirit should enlighten you on another aspect that is just as much the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not talking about your own thoughts about Him, but something else in the Scripture that is more germane here, more relevant now, than something else that was more relevant, more germane in another situation. I need this manna. And the under the manna figure, we have the same idea as what we have here under the lamp figure. The lamp figure, it lights my feet not a mile down the road. I need this doctrine. I need to live off of this thing. This is where we live from, is the lamp to our feet, God's Word, and it is a light to our pathway. Another way of saying the same thing, a synonymous distich, verse 105. 106, I have been sworn, niphal, been sworn, I have been sworn, and have intensely arisen to keep judgments of your righteousness. Now let's take the first part of that. I have been sworn, now skip the and have intensely arisen. I have been sworn to keep judgments of your righteousness. I took an oath. I was somehow made to take an oath. I needed to take an oath to keep judgments of your righteousness. That is to keep the divine viewpoint that is there because God is righteous. I have been sworn to do that. Now, people don't do sometimes that which they have been sworn to do. I have been sworn, but I've also intensely arisen. And you might want to put another adverb rather than intensely onto arisen. But the idea is that there's a PL here. That is, it's a PL form for cum, to arise. So we need to, in some way, intensify that arisen. I have arisen. How did you arise? I arose. How do you intensely arise? You either arise or you stay down, right? Well, when you intensely arise, maybe you zealously arise. Or maybe you vociferously arise. Or maybe you excitedly arise. Or maybe you quickly arise. But it's not just getting up. There's an attitude of intensity to it, where his whole heart is in the performance of the things that he has been sworn to. I've been sworn to this. Now, I'm not going to do it like it's drudgery, like I'm drugged because I got to do that thing. No, I'm all about doing that, which I have been sworn to do. I have been sworn, and again, a window into the psalmist's heart. I have been sworn and have intensely arisen to keep judgments of your righteousness. And then Psalm 107, or 119:107, a recurring theme here, ever since like verse 66 or so. I was humbled to an extreme. I was, you might translate it thus, I was humiliated. I was humiliated, but you're going to have to add this to an extreme, this avmoz in Hebrew, like unto very, or unto very much, like to intensity. I was humbled to an extreme. Yahweh intensely enlivened me according to your word. I need enlivened from my humiliation. Something happened. Nobody chooses. You can choose to humble yourself, but nobody chooses to be humbled. Nobody chooses to be the passive object of some humbling or humiliation. There's something, and again, he speaks in these generalities, but something has had him humbled or humiliated, and it's to an extreme. Yahweh is his request. I need enlivened from this. And as I was humbled to an extreme, now enliven me intensely. Intensely enliven me, the recurring request of this psalm, but according to different things. Now it's according to your word. Let your word be the vehicle and agent through which my intense enlivening is affected. I would like to, I think I'm toying with it, that when we're done with this, because your word appears so often here in 107, we saw it again in 105, is to, when we're done with this, go back and look at every time that God's word was mentioned and plug in there the name Jesus Christ. If we did that here, a lamp to my feet is your Jesus Christ, and a light to my pathway. You could do the same with light, couldn't you? Because he is the light of the world, John 8:12. And then now in 107, I was humbled to an extreme. Yahweh intensely enliven me. He is the life. Intensely enliven me according to Jesus Christ. Give me, grant me a Jesus Christ revival. Give me a Christocentric revivifying. Intensely enliven me according to your word. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.